4, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to underscore what Brother Thomas says. In Sunday school, there are some visitation cards. New neighbor, new move-ins. People just moved into this zip code area on the table by the water fountain. By the way, did you get one of your little mini directories? There's a good supply out there, so be sure to get one and stick it in your glove compartment or wherever. It'll help you remember the faces and names of people. They do not have phone numbers or addresses, but at least they're for your use. If you can use them, please take some. But anyway, get one of the calls, the cards, because we got 218 or 20 names this month just in for October. So that's probably a lot more than we'll get to, but if you'll take a few, that would help greatly. And it'd be a blessing to you. The Lord will bless your effort and bring some people, even if you don't catch anybody at home. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning of verse 8. The Apostle Paul is working through his argument here. Began in chapter 1, really, because he's writing to a carnal church. Ones that people that he called babes in Christ. That he was not able to feed strong meat to, but rather milk. And he said that they were carnal in verse 3 of chapter 3. That is, they were motivated and operating in the realm of the flesh, not the Spirit, not the Holy Spirit. They were divided up over personalities. One like one preacher, the other like another preacher. And they were just acting like immature believers. So he's building his argument against this kind of thing. In fact, strong argument in chapter 3 we saw last week, where he said, how can you set yourself in judgment over another preacher or minister or person, as far as that goes? He said, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and every one of us will give an account of the things done in our body, good or bad. So we need to take care of ourselves, not trying to set in judgment on other people. He said in verse 5 of chapter 4, as he concludes that vein of argument, he said, therefore judge nothing before the time. And so that's where we're going to pick up tonight in verse 8. Now you are full. Now you are rich. Now, and you have reigned as kings. I think I read this last Sunday night before we concluded. This is a bit of tongue-in-cheek or irony. Paul is very rich in his depth of thinking and his vast resources. And so he's pulling out of that. And he's not talking to them as though they were really full. He says, you think you are. You're rich. You've reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last. As it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. In this passage, you're going to see a tremendous contrast between Paul the Apostle and these people in Corinth. Their imagined state and Paul's real state. And so this is the point of this passage. We are fools for Christ's sake, verse 10, but you're wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You're honorable, but we're despised. Even at this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and buffeted and with no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. So that's his argument. In fact, the first part of this message is I'm going to just label the apostolic example. And the contrast between what these people were in their conceited self as immature believers and what the apostle Paul was, as well as other apostles. And notice, we'll stop right there for a minute. Notice, as you think about this example, as we've just read it, the Corinthians were full. The word actually means glutted. They were up to their necks. We might say they were full of teaching. They'd been well instructed. They had good instructors, no doubt about that. Paul himself was the founding pastor of this church. Then they had others. They were, as we've said several times, they lacked no gift. They were gifted people. So they were, in a sense, full, but not in the right sense. They were rich. They were rich. But notice the contrast between what Paul said in verse 8. Or verse 8, yes, you are full. But notice verse 11. If you want to think of being full, even at this present hour, we're hungry and we thirst. That's the kind of, you've been well fed, but we're out in the trenches, and we are just the opposite. He said, you are rich, verse 8 again, but notice verse 11 again. We're naked, we're buffeted, we are beaten, literally is the word, and we have no certain dwelling place. What a contrast. We're naked and we have no home. And then look again, verse 8. You said you've reigned. The Corinthian people had reigned. And notice, in a little side thought, Paul says, I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. I think that's what that is Paul's a little thinking to himself out loud. He said, I would you were reigning, because we are kings and priests and will reign with Christ for 1,000 years, Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. I think he was thinking, I wish we were there. We're not. I would to God you did reign. We'd be reigning with you as co-regents with Jesus through the millennial reign. But he knows that that's not here yet. So again, that's kind of irony, tongue in cheek. It's not satire, but it's just kind of a dig at these people for their imagined state. So the Corinthians had reigned. Notice we've already seen verse 11 that Paul was buffeted. He was reviled, verse 12, but yet he blessed. We've been reviled. We've been persecuted, and he's cataloged that in other places, and defamed. It could not be any worse physically, materially for anybody than it was for the Apostle Paul and his fellow apostles. He said, we've been set forth last. We're at the bottom of the rung. We're the least esteemed. Now, in another place, he spoke differently. But in this place, to the Corinthians, believe he was making his point so they would not miss it. We're at the bottom compared to what you people are. Notice he said, you are wise, verse 10. We're fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. But notice again, he said, we're fools. And the word there literally is the word moron in the Greek text. We're morons. We're nothing intellectually. We're considered by the world as fools. He built this argument starting back in chapter 1. Not many wise, verse 26. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. We preach Christ crucified under the Greeks' foolishness and so forth. So they were wise in their own eyes, but the apostles were fools. Notice again, he says in verse 10, you are strong. We're weak, but you are strong. Again, verse 27 of chapter 1. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So God works that way. But now, back in verse 10 again, he said, you are honorable. You are honorable, the last phrase, but we are despised. In fact, we've been made a spectacle. We have been put on display. We've been dragged into the middle of the Colosseum, about to be thrown to the lions. We have been dragged into theaters in Ephesus, where the whole town was jeering and booing and crying for our death. In fact, let's go back to Acts chapter 19, and I think he probably had this in mind when he wrote that. Acts chapter, we've been made a spectacle. We've been put on display, not for good, but so that people could jeer us and mock us and call for our death. Notice in Acts 19, in the city of Ephesus, where Paul had founded a church. At the same time, verse 23, at the same time there arose no small stir that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain to the craftsmen. When he called together with the workmen of the occupation, like occupation, and said, "Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth," and so forth. Verse 29, the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, co-laborers with the Apostle Paul, having caught these two evangelists or missionaries, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered into the people, the disciples suffered him not. They said, "We can't lose all three of you. Watch, but don't go, Paul." And they restrained him from going into the theater with his companions there. But they had a tremendous citywide stir. They were going to wring their necks right there. They were going to string them up because the gospel they were preaching put in jeopardy the false teaching about Diana, the so-called goddess of Ephesus and the temple there. So Paul said, we've been made, this is the kind of spectacle we have been made of. You folks are considered honorable. That's what you consider yourselves, at least, he said. What an argument. What a powerful building of this. And so back in our text, notice he said, they said they were full, verse 8. That means they were self-satisfied. Kind of like the church we said last week, the church of Laodicea, we're rich and have nothing, have need of nothing. We've arrived. We've achieved. Look what we have. Look how rich we are. Look how full we are. There's nothing more that we lack. I'm really glad we're not that way. In my fondest imaginations, I'd love to have a wonderful new sanctuary with a brand new sound system that wouldn't do strange things to us. Make me look like a fool and make our wonderful sound man back there look like he's asleep. It's the sound. It's the system. Well, I'm just using an example. I'd love to have that, but God knows I don't need that. I need to stay on my knees. I need to thank God for what I have, and pray the roof won't go bad until we get a big hailstorm and we can make an insurance claim and get a new roof. I got to keep praying. I really have to keep praying. And the Lord knows I don't need a new sanctuary. We don't need a new sanctuary. We'd be full. We would be rich. We'd be strutting around here. We wouldn't pray near as much, near as strong. I just know my flesh. I know yours too pretty well. Just like me. Well, the Lord knows what exactly. Well, these Corinthian people, they had it made. They were self-satisfied. They were self-sufficient. They were, as on verse 8 again, rich. They were self-sufficient. They had reached a state of spiritual triumph. Notice we said in verse 8, you have reigned in your minds. You have considered yourself to have achieved. Well, there's no more victories to win. We've got it. We have got it made. Bless God. All we need to do is wait for the coming of Jesus. And we'll be all right. What an attitude. The Apostle Paul said, would you just step back and look at yourself and look around and take stock and put yourself up against some of these people like Aristarchus, who was dragged into the theater there in Ephesus and about ready to be. He was made a spectacle by the world because he was like I. He was the offscouring of all things. Like I said, what he uses is the filth of this world. Can you imagine? The filth of this world, the offscouring. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be considered that. I know for Christ's sake, I should be able to be that. But I don't look forward to it. But these people were the apostles, not the Corinthians. So this is his example. He said, here's an apostolic example. But I want you to know there's a difference between him and them. Verse 10, please. Verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake. You are wise in Christ. See, they had taken their position in Christ. And boy, they'd focused on that, and that's good. They were in Christ Jesus. They were sealed by the Holy Spirit in the day of redemption. They were safe and secure as they could ever be. And they were just strutting around their spiritual self, righteous robes, and they didn't care much about souls. They just were self-satisfied, self-sufficient. Because of They got a hold, as a baby might, of one thing, and they wouldn't eat anything else. They didn't want anything else. They liked their pablum, and they said, "Okay, we are in Christ. Praise God! We're going to be in heaven. We're going to reign with Christ. We're already there. Just as good as done." And so he said, "You're in Christ. You're gloating, and you're fixing on that one thing. I'm a fool for Christ. You're hanging on to this." What did he say? "You are." He said, "I'm a fool for Christ's sake, but you are wise in your own eyes, in your own man. You're wise in Christ. You're wise." So I think it's just the Apostle Paul. But notice what he said in verse 17. "For this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring to your remembrance, into your remembrance of my ways which be in Christ." As I teach everywhere in every church, I too am in Christ, brothers and sisters. And I'm going to send Timothy to you. He's got some teaching to do. You need to grow up. You need to rejoice in your position in Christ, but also you need to be willing to become a fool for Christ, to have an impact on the world, to get out of your little monastery, your spiritual cloister here, your camp, and get out into the world and rub elbows with people that need Christ. Don't sit around thinking you're okay and you got it made. By the way, we need the same message tonight, don't we? People out there need Christ. They need to hear Christ. It's wonderful to have a facility that's dry tonight to come into, but boy, we need to fan out of here and this week get out into the world and tell people about Jesus Christ. Amen. Not be so self-satisfied, self-sufficient, and sitting back on our spiritual laurels. So Paul said, I need to have Timothy put you in remembrance of what? Verse 17, "of my ways which be in Christ." Now let's get to the second part of the message then, the apostolic exhortation. We saw the apostolic example. By the way, did you see verse 16? I didn't read it. Let's look at it again. "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." That's the example. Be imitators. Come down off your pedestal long enough to get a good look at first century Christianity. In the real workaday world, and be followers. And Paul wasn't setting himself up. He said, "This is what I am. I'm an offscouring. I'm considered by the world filthy." But remember this, verse 15: For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ." Modern day translation, that would be nannies or tutors, not teachers, not people who instructed them in math, science, and geography and so forth, but tutors or people that just took care of them, took them from place to place, watched over them. You might have had 10,000 tutors, but you've only had one father, one person that has, quote, begotten you through the gospel. I gave you the gospel. I led you to Christ. I'm your spiritual father, spiritual dad. Paul said, "You're my sons and daughters in Christ." So listen to me. He's pulling rank on them, so to speak. I deserve a hearing from you, Paul said. And the hearing I want to have is, I want you to follow me. I haven't set this example for you, the kind you're following. I haven't set myself up. I haven't been wise in my own. I haven't been full and glutted, so spiritually full that I don't want anything else to eat. No, that's not me. You haven't. In fact, I'm going to send Timothy, and he's going to put you in remembrance of what I am, who I'm about. I'm a church planter. I'm an evangelist. I go from city to city. I work with my own hands, support myself, so that I won't be a burden to anybody. My sole goal in life is to win souls to Christ and to plant churches. And you're sitting back having a fuss over which is the best preacher. You like his style better than his? So out of touch. Notice the apostolic exhortation, the reason for it, verse 14. The reason for it, it's a warning. He uses the word in verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, because this is pretty tough stuff if they got it like I think it was intended, as I've tried to present it. This is pretty hard. I do not write these things to put you to shame, he says, but as my beloved sons, I'm giving you counsel like a father would his child, like a father would his son. That's my heart. I have begotten you in the gospel. I have led you to Christ. I have labored to bring you into a walk with Christ. I've done that. You know my testimony. So this is a warning to admonish spiritual children, verse 15. To admonish spiritual children, those who have been begotten in the gospel. It is the reason for this warning is to admonish. Secondly, it's to correct their spiritual perspective. It's all out of whack there. How they look at things, how they are viewing themselves and Paul and others. Wherefore, I beseech you, be fathers, for this cause I have sent Timothy. So he says, some of you are puffed up. So this is just their perspective was all out of whack. I'm writing this to encourage you to follow me as I follow Christ. By the way, he said that in another place later on in Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 11, was it not? Verse 1. Be ye followers of me. Could you say that about to somebody else whom you had brought into walk with Christ, whom you led to Christ, been used by the Holy Spirit to bring somebody? Could you say that? Listen, I know you're struggling in your walk. Just be imitators of me, because as I follow Christ, I want you to imitate me, and you'll learn what a Christian walk is about. Would you want somebody following around 24 hours every day and looking at you, examining your walk, your words, your ways? How about it? Yeah. Oh, I see she spends time meditating in the Word in the afternoon. Having devotions, that's something I probably need to do. I see he gets on his knees before he goes to work and spends some time in prayer. That's a good thing to do. I bet that would help me too. I see that person gives a track out when they go through the line or when they meet somebody that is new. I see they've got some gospel bombs there in their pocket. They pass one out some. That's a good thing. I see when somebody cuts them off in traffic, they don't yell. They don't make signs at them. They don't race around them so they can get ahead of them and then put their brakes on real quick and get even with them. They don't do that. They smile and seem unperturbed. That's a different kind of a person. Yeah, if somebody followed you around this week, would you be able to say, "Now, I'm only flesh and blood, and I'm going to make mistakes, but as you're trying to learn how to walk as a baby, just kind of keep your eyes on me. I've had some experience with this, and I've got my eyes on Jesus, so and you keep your eyes on him too. But as you see him, I hope I'll be right in focus there too, and help you." That's what Paul was saying. Be followers of me, even as I am of Christ also. He was following the Lord Jesus, and so he could say that to somebody. Now, I've got him in my sights. I'm following him, so come along. That's what he said, to encourage people to follow Christ, the Christ that he was following. And secondly, not only the reason for the warning was given in verses 14 and 15, but the reasonableness of the warning. Verses 16 and 21. Let's look at the reasonableness of the warning. Paul has a reasonable purpose. Number one, because his ministry was in Christ. He says, in remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. It's the only reason he could say what he said. My ways are grounded in God's Word. I have had the privilege of learning from him. And I want to pass on to you what things he's taught me. And I want you to learn. And I want you to become stalwart in faith. And I want you to be strong and get past this baby stage, please. Have a realistic view of who you are. Have a right perspective on the Christian life. And get your eyes off personalities and get them on Jesus and get them in the Word. And so he said, this is reasonable. He said, my ministry, he said, verse 17. My ways which be in Christ as, and notice his ministry, secondly, his ministry was in Christ, but secondly, it was consistent. As I teach elsewhere in every church, what I'm teaching you is not anything that I've not taught everywhere else. Everywhere else I've been used of God to plant churches, Philippi, Colossae, Ephesus, wherever I go, this is what I've been teaching. I'm not singling you folks out. This is what I teach. It's a consistent teaching. Thirdly, it's a ministry in spiritual power. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. That's his ministry. It was in the power of the Holy Spirit, not his own power, but the Holy Spirit. And then fourthly, it was a ministry that was in compassion. He said, what will you? Verse 21. Shall I come to you with a rod? No, obviously. That's a rhetorical question. He expects a no. I don't want to come that way. I want to come in love. I love you folks. And in the spirit of meekness, I am humbled with the fact that God has allowed me to have a part of your life. And he used me to get this church going. And I love you folks. And I want to build you up. I don't want to come with you to you with a rod of correction, having to, as a father with a rebellious son, having to shape you up. I want to just come in compassion and in love. That's the message of the Apostle Paul in this fourth chapter. I hope you're picking up with it. I hope you're putting it in your spiritual files. And you drop on these truths every day. We're not called to set in judgment upon people and men. We're called to follow Christ. We're not called to examine other people's works. We're called to take care of our own vineyard, part of the vineyard, and do the work God's called us to do, because we're going to stand before him in judgment. We're not called to be well thought of by the world or to receive accolades or praise of men. We're called upon just to be faithful, just to keep doing the job God's called us to do. And we're called upon to be followers of Jesus. And if somebody's following Christ, we can follow them. If they get their eyes off him and start weaving and waving, and chasing rabbit trails down here, then we don't follow that person. No matter how powerful his personality may be, we just follow the Lord Jesus. Follow him. Follow him. Follow him. So I want to challenge you with that exhortation tonight. And I hope that you could say by the grace of God, yes, that's what I want to be. I want to be somebody that introduces another person to Christ. By the way, I want to tell you that this spring, the 1st of March, I've invited Jeff Musgrave to come to be with us. He has devised a system of discipleship that is being greatly blessed of God. And he's a friend of mine. I've known him for several years. He's on pastoral mission. He's pastored a church in the Colorado, Denver, Colorado area. A church that he founded and pastored for about 20 years. And the Lord's given him a burden for helping people like you and me to become better disciplers. This is the greatest need, I think, of the Church of Jesus Christ in 2013. We're not discipling people. Now, to disciple people, you got to find somebody to get saved. But we can do that if we put our minds to it. Jeff's going to challenge us. We're going to start planning, preparing, and praying for this about the 1st of January through Sunday school outreach and so forth. So just put it on in your mind, mental, make a note of it, 1st of March. It'll revolutionize our church, I think. It really will. It can, if we will let it. If we will accept the teaching, because they're just biblical teachings. Jeff is a humble person, godly man, and he has worked this method, biblical method, out to disciple people that works if we will just work it. So I'm excited about it. I'm just going to start talking about it. You'll hear a lot more about it just about every week from now. It'll the 1st of March, and I want every one of you to be involved in it so that you can say to somebody before 2014 is halfway over, be followers of me. I'll help you. I'm going to follow Jesus, and I want you to follow me and look, and you can kind of get a flesh and blood picture of what a Christian life is about. You study the Word, you'll get a better picture. But as you're studying, I want to give you a flesh of what it looks like to follow Jesus. And I've been doing it. If I can do it, you can do it. Amen. If I can do it, you can do it. God's helped me to do it. He's helping me to do it. And I want to help you. And I want God to help you through me. I want to be a mentor to you in the faith. It's exciting. So that this time next year, every one of us can say, by the grace of God, I've discipled somebody in 2004. I've discipled somebody and brought that person along so that they're ready to go out and disciple somebody. Wow. That could turn this part of Indianapolis upside down, I really believe. And it would really be, and I confess it's not a thought that came to my mind originally. I read this in a book that I'm reading now, written by a preacher who said, and it's a profound thought, but you'll think, well, that's simple. Anybody can figure it out. The greatest need in America's churches is a need for discipling people. If I were to ask you tonight, how many people have you discipled? Or have you discipled anyone? Or how recently have you discipled one person? I would look into a congregation of very few hands that were going up. That's not the way it's supposed to be, folks. I'm to blame. But I want to correct that if I can. And I want to help lead you. And I think I'm going to bring a specialist in to help lead you. He's probably not going to say anything I haven't said, but he's going to say it in a systematized way with a program that is teachable and reachable so you can get a hold of it. So pray with me about that. Father in heaven, thank you for 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and Paul's powerful testimony that he could say, follow me, even as I follow Christ, imitate me. He was humble. He said, I'm the offscouring of the world. I'm as the filth of the world. But if you don't mind getting your hands dirty, and if you don't mind being a spectacle, follow me. It's exciting. It's life-changing. It's powerful. The kingdom of God is powerful. So follow me, please. I'm going to take you places you wouldn't dream of going and do things you had not even imagined doing, but it'll be for God's glory, not ours. Oh, Lord, help us to get that vision and that motivation and that desire to follow Jesus, to follow His leaders, and to be not self-sufficient and complacent and full and rich and thinking we've already arrived, but help us to walk humbly and have a proper view of ourselves. The world considers us morons. We would like to think we're pretty smart, but the world thinks we're morons. So we don't want to beat ourselves into the ground, but we want to have a realistic view of who we are and what we're about in this whole wicked world. So help us to have that view and to build on it. And then help us, Lord, this spring to have a discipling program that will change lives. Oh, Lord, may every person here be challenged to be involved in that. To accept the challenge. I can disciple somebody. Somebody discipled me. That's why I'm here. I would be less than honest and less than grateful if I did not in turn try to disciple somebody. So give our church in the year ahead, Lord, please, a new vision, a new determination to become a discipling church for Jesus' sake. In His name I pray. Amen.